I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you a fool? Every one of us has to answer this for ourselves, and I mean biblically speaking. Now, in my last 100 sermon, I guess this is the first one of the next 100 series. In my last 100 sermon, we explored the scripture that says, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You know, not encourage it, not perpetuate it. But do you think that you are more often in the doing good group or the foolish people group? To determine that answer, we need to first examine this command. Do not. Yeah, I think I'm foolish group. I'm foolish group for sure. Do not pay anyone back evil for evil. But focus your thoughts, and now notice this, focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people, okay? In fact, let's read that together. Let's start with focus your thoughts. Focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people. If possible, so far as it depends on you, because that part depends on you, live in peace with all people by doing right in their sight, right? Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written in the Old Testament, vengeance belongs to me. I will pay them back, declares the Lord. Do not be conquered then by evil, but conquer evil with good, with doing good. Pretty straightforward stuff here in this command, right? So now let's examine how the Lord defines a fool. fasten your seatbelt. You see, it is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. Because the wise fear the Lord and shun evil. But a fool is hot-headed. Which, I just love that you keep groaning. Oh, you're going to be on the floor before I get through this list. You're literally sinking. Which is why a fool is hot-headed, which is why a fool's wrath is known at once. Because a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions because the way of a fool seems right to him. Which is why, I love the keep it coming, which is why a fool gives full vent to his anger. The trouble is, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Which is why the wise in heart, the wise of heart and tame of tongue, will receive commands, you know, like leave room for God's wrath. But a babbling fool will be ruined because the mouth of a fool invites ruin. So are you a fool? Maybe sometimes. Sometimes, really, the question for all of us is, how often am I the fool? So, tell you what, let's get a grip on it and act accordingly, right? Yeah. We're in this together. We don't want to be a fool. So let's find out. Let's find out, fool. Because a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. We don't want that. And so the first question is, so what do you do when all of a sudden you're confronted by an opinionated, hot-headed, babbling, certified fool? Well, That the answer to that is found in the form of one of the best little riddles in the Bible. Most of you know that I believe that Bible is full of intentional riddles. But this has got to be one of the greats. It's in Proverbs. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Got it. Therefore, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Say what? What? So what do I do? This is such a great, one of my favorites. This is such a great little riddle. And see, if you don't think the Bible's got the riddles, you won't try to figure out the answer. But we know there's riddles. Are you aware why the book of Proverbs was written? It says in chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, that it was written to train us to understand a proverb. That's why it's the book of Proverbs, to understand a proverb. You know, the words of the wise and their riddles. It was written to train us to start looking for riddles. So how, and when you see the answer, you go, oh my goodness, it just says it. It's just, it's like a good riddle. So how should you answer a fool? Well, it tells you right there. By not answering a fool. That's how you answer a fool. You keep your mouth shut. You don't answer the fool. That's how you answer a fool. Because when we are confronted by a fool, as previously defined, not saying what we would like to say is our only way out. Otherwise, you start quarreling. Now you're a fool. It's two fools going at it. You're justifying him, making him wise in his own eyes. So answer him according to his folly. Don't answer him. I love that answer. But it's so hard, isn't it? It's so hard. This is universal. It's so hard to hold our tongue and keep our temper. And I was looking at it this week, trying to analyze it. It is not that we don't trust the Lord to repay. We believe he's on the throne. He's got everything under control. It is totally that we don't like the way he repays. Specifically, his patience. And his kindness, and gross, and long suffering. And I was thinking about looking for an analogy, and I just was so delighted with this. You know those movies where an old gunfighter living a peaceful life comes out of retirement to serve up some well-deserved retribution? And I'm thinking, yeah, what's that one Clint Eastwood? I need to find that. And I go back and Unforgiven. Oh, Lord, this thing's writing itself. Here we go. We love those movies, and we all kind of wish Jesus would come out of retirement a little, that he would exhibit, you know, he's gardening, and he's being all peaceful and loving, and just exhibit a bit of your Old Testament raining down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah's side from time to time. Not against me, Lord, against them. Because in those, and how much truth is in this? It's in those heated emotional moments when we've been really hurt, where if you're honest, we don't really want Jesus the son as much as we'd like to have Jesus the kid. Just come at him, Lord, guns blazing. But Jesus the Lord and Savior would say the same thing to us as he said to James and John when they were insulted by the rejection of the Samaritans and lost their tempers and said to Jesus, Lord, do you want us, because it's like, we got the faith, bro. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Because we'll do it right now. But he turned and rebuked them instead of the Samaritans. And said, put your guns away, boys. He rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man, it's kind of right in his title there. The Son of Man did not come to destroy man, men's lives, but to save man, to save them. They got to be like, oh, right, right. Yeah, that's, you've said that a lot, haven't you? Zeus was different from Jesus.
Zeus
was the Greco-Roman god well known in Jesus' day, lots of temples, known as the god of thunder. Often depicted with his famous raised thunderbolt, his lightning bolt, ready to cast down fire from the heavens to consume his enemies without mercy, which is why it is just plain funny that the names of the 12 included James and John, you know, who were the sons of Zebedee, but Jesus, give him credit, Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. So who's your father? Because Zeus is the one that wants to throw the fire down. And how often do you forget what kind of spirit you are of? Because the way that we treat our wrongdoers tells the world a lot about what we think about the spirit of our Savior. Because we're trying to be like him, right? Do you remember, I have the best worst example from my life. Do you remember when Texas Hold'em was all the rage? About 10 years ago, my son Keaton had these big poker tournament games in our garage for his college friends and family, and more than a few of you, I might add. And one time, they random tables, and I was at a table. It was not any of these guys, okay? But I was put at this table with this young, scrawny college kid with a turtleneck and a little pipe that thought he was something. Arrogant, the sore winner type, and he was really good. And he was just shoving it in everyone's face. And I just kept getting more upset with this poor kid. And then I got an incredible hand. And he got a great hand. But mine was unbeatable. And I thought, this is my moment. So I played on his pride and I reeled him in till he went all in, standing up, boasting nice and loud that he knew I was bluffing. And so I called and I threw down my cards and I said, in your face. Yeah. And immediately his eyes filled with tears and his lips started quivering, and he just sat down in total silence, crying. I have never experienced a more awkward moment in my life, and I'm standing there. I'm the guy inviting everyone to come to church. And I just made that boy cry. In that moment, it's such an awful moment, but I suddenly wished with all my heart that either he had won or I had remembered what kind of spirit I was of. And it wasn't the in your face spirit. How about you? Do you reflexively retaliate, you know? Aim those high beams at me, will ya? Flash, flash, flash. Okay then, or even, cut me off, will ya? Oh, Hong Kong tailgate, hit, crash, skitter. Okay then, it's worth it. We just want to teach them a little Jesus the Kid style Bible learning, you know? Given it will be given to you. That's a scripture. Said with absolutely the wrong spirit. But it turns out our retaliation reflex isn't from sin. It's actually indicative of an innate, God-created, a deeply wired desire for justice, just mixed in with our sinful burning to the ground side. And now, I won't tell you a story, but I got to be honest right up front. I am still not sure. I wasn't sure when I wrote it. I'm not sure now. I've talked to a couple people. I'm even more confused. I am not sure if the story I am about to confess to you, which is absolutely true, is a good example or a bad example or some messy mix of both. You all get to decide. You can argue about it after service. But here's the example. A while back, like years ago, a hacker took over my Netflix account. and change the login and the email. So I could never sign out or I wouldn't be able to get back in. And then two new profiles showed up. So I went to Comcast. And the lady at the desk told me, oh, yeah, you're going to have to open a brand new account and then we'll just close that one. And I said, well, can you transfer all my information, like my watch history and the stuff they recommend and all that? And no, you're going to lose all your programming info. And I said, oh. No thanks then. And she says, well, what are you going to do? And I said, take it back. And I relentlessly harassed the hackers. I mean, with a vengeance. I routinely changed their profile names to things like Jesus sees me. And I'm sinning. And judge me, God. And about 100 others. Now, all their shows were in Spanish, so I'm having to translate everything into Spanish. And then they disappeared after a few weeks, and two new ones showed up. And that's when I realized, that's not the hacker. The hacker's selling my information to people. Okay, how many people do we have to go through to get the hacker to stop? So daily, I would open their continue watching list and fast forward through their shows to mess up where they left off. Like, if they were 38 minutes into an episode, I'd go 38 minutes into the next episode. And I replaced their watch list movies with similar titles. And I added every show about Jesus I could find and a lot of other things. And Char would walk through the room and see me and just shake her head and say, how long are you going to do that? And I would give her the same answer every time, till it's done. And sure enough, a year and a half later, I'm nothing if not tenacious. A year and a half later, they were gone, never to be seen again. That was several years ago. And I still can't log out of my account. But they left. And I got to say, I kind of miss them. That just got kind of to be my daily routine. You decide. Paul is warning us to get as much perspective as possible. That's why I'm asking you. When he says to focus your thoughts on what is right in the sight of all people in order to leave room for God's wrath. I was making room for God's wrath. In order to avoid, even escape, acting like a fool. Because there are only two righteous ways to repay a wrongdoer. One, we can repay them with mercy. If their offense will not cause anyone any further harm, then we should try to treat them better than they deserve, because that's our witness. You know, love your enemies and all that. But when an offense will cause further damage if not dealt with, okay, second way, then we must repay them with justice, with love. Meaning we got to treat them as they deserve. No less, no more. And so I leave it to you to decide if the way I handled my hackers was justice, because it sure wasn't mercy. Or was it? All I can tell you is a lot of the time my heart was not in the right place. But sometimes it was. I prayed for them. But that might have been just to massage my own my own need to feel like it was okay. I don't know. You decide after church. All I know is that being wired with a deep desire for justice just makes us feel right, and rightly feels right. Like the fabric of the space-time curriculum will unravel if we just allow the wicked to get away with their wickedness. And there's a lot of truth to that. And that's why, speaking of the space-time continuum, thank you. Who doesn't love the climactic confrontation in Back to the Future. When scrawny little George McFly, emboldened by a desire, a right desire, a righteous desire to protect the girl in the car, suddenly finds the courage and strength to knock Biff's lights out. We love that, and rightly so, because our universal delight in that created moment, comes from seeing the unrighteous bully get it right in the eye in a way that is right in the sight of everyone. I've heard pastors, and you probably have too, talking about revenge and all, and they say, who would you rather have settling the score, you or God? Well, I know I'm supposed to say God, but the evidence sure seems to point to me. Can we be honest for a minute? He just doesn't seem to do vengeance very well at all. Because my goal is usually retaliation, whereas God's goal is always redemption. And that's the big difference. He hates employing his own wrath and only does so as a last resort and always for the eternal best of all involved. And I'm talking about Old Testament God. Old Testament, fire and brimstone God. From Ezekiel, for instance, where God himself says, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! There's his heart. You see, the Lord is patient with you, to say the least, with me. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. First of all, then, writes Paul, I urge that requests and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity, because this is right in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the psalmist was looking forward to the righteous judge and Savior when he said, oh Lord, the God who avenges, oh God who avenges, shine forth, rise up, oh judge of the earth. And then look, he says, you fools, what are you thinking when I say that? You fools, when will you become wise? Because you see, judgment will again be founded on righteousness, and all the upright in heart will follow it. So the writer of Hebrews says, with that in mind, how much punishment then do you think will be deserved by the one who receives Jesus, because it's about believers, the one who receives Jesus but has spurned the Son of God? That means refused to receive his ways. You receive him, I just don't like the way you do things. And has thus profaned the blood by which he himself there was sanctified. And look at this scary line. And has outraged the Spirit of grace. How do you not know what kind of spirit you are of? For we know him, right? And not only that, we know him who said to Moses, vengeance is mine, I will repay. But he paid it in such a strange way. And his name is Jesus. And he avenges with selfless justice and perfect impartiality and unconditional love for the very subjects of his vengeance. And that's because his wrath is simply his love in action against a cancer that's killing his creation. So as Mr. T would say, pity the fool. So pity the fool. Don't act like him. Pity him. Don't act like him. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil. It's so easy to do. But overcome evil with that old doing good stuff. Because he who guards his lips guards his life. Right? But the one who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Because a fool's wrath is known at once. Because it's so obviously contaminated with selfishness, right? And sinfulness and short-sightedness, which creates a bitterness that poisons both the believer and those we are called to overcome by winning over by the Spirit of grace. Because taking revenge or even just holding a grudge is an insulting attempt to add to the selfless justice of Jesus the Son. Or worse yet, to subtract from his suffering for their sin. Every last one of us has been wronged in some way. Many here, seriously so, by someone who will never apologize. Don't make it worse. If you refuse to receive your Savior's ways by refusing to release your grudge, you're going to see, and I can guarantee it, you're going to see Paul's warning to leave room for God's wrath as a burden. As a burden, I got to do that, rather than a relief. But understand this right here. This is our rock solid assurance that the rock of our salvation has us covered. Our Savior has spoken. It's time to lay down your arms and take up your cross because you're free. You're free. If you want to be from bitterness and resentfulness and misery. But if you're just a wannabe, you'll never be. Because his wrath contains no thirst for revenge. He even offers to pay the penalty himself. And therein lies the immeasurable expanse between a fool's wrath and our Father's. So let's not just leave room for it. Let's make room for selfless wrath like that. Amen? We'd be fools not to. So let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you by refusing to repay evil for evil. Holy Spirit, our Spirit of grace, reinforce us, please, to conquer our foolish reflex to retaliate. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for showing us what spirit we are of. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.